Well, welcome back to Shattering News. At the end of our program yesterday, we were talking about Haya and how it was the basis for Yahweh's name. It is one of my favorite words, and to see it in the original Paleo or ancient Hebrew script that Yahweh used to write the Ten Statements is to understand who God is, to understand his purpose. You know, it's you've got two people standing up, reaching up, looking up, engaged, active, participating, not bowed down, not fearing, joyous, standing on either side of an arm and open hand. Five hands are visible in Haya. The two hands on each of the two people, and in the middle, God's hand. Five hands. Not so coincidentally, there are five conditions to participate in the covenant and five benefits of the covenant. Not so coincidentally, it was the hand of God who enabled the covenant's promises. Yahusha. It shows God not with a closed fist, not with an arm that's coming straight down as to knock people down. No, it's a open hand. The upper arm comes down. The forearm is reaching out, and the hand is open. Set between two people standing up, walking, looking up, reaching up to grasp God's hand. Explains the covenant, explains the universe, explains life, explains the Torah, explains who Yahweh is. That's existing with God. Just like existing with our earthly father when we were young children, we reach up to our father. Outstretched arm, his open hand to lift us up, to guide us, protect us. That's Haya. And just think of what you miss when you don't know God's name, when you don't know this is how he wrote his name, you don't know that this is the basis of his name. All of that you miss. How is it possible that someone can fall in love with someone they don't know? If you discard all of this because you replaced Yahweh's name with the Lord, you don't know that Yahweh's name is based on Haya. You don't even know that he has a name. When you discard all of that, how is it possible to actually know God? I mean, wouldn't you then be, Larry, required, if you don't know what he had to say about himself, what he revealed about himself, wouldn't you therefore be required to transfer your impressions of what you think God ought to be like onto your God?
Right, which is exactly what the religious do.
Right, so the God of the religious is an extrapolation of what the religious think God ought to be.
Yeah, Yada, could you tell me what does Yahweh say about religion? Does he ever say anything kind about it? I mean, ever?
Yeah, there's actually no Hebrew word for religion, which is interesting in and of itself. But he certainly speaks a lot about the things that surround religion. He talks about those who claim to have prophetic utterances, who claim to speak for him. He speaks a lot about those who make announcements in his reputation. He speaks a lot about clerics and ministers who fleece the people, who are pure hypocrites, and who do everything for their own enrichment, their own power, depriving the people of the thing that of their own lives.
He tells us not to imitate anything they do, anything.
Anything. Right? No. Yeah, he says that the practices that you see, the customs, and customs are almost always derivatives of religious practices, that the customs and practices that you see in the world around us, you know, and particularly for them,
like
it would have been the world.
Sexual mutilation of 91% of the world.
Right, yeah. It would be this kind of sexual practice, the religious practices you see in Egypt and in Babylon at the time. That the stuff that you see around the world says, don't do that. Don't do that. Walk away from that. Be disassociated from that. Do not emulate it. And yet, what is the religion of Christianity? It's almost a wholesale integration of the sun god religions of old, where the son of the sun is...
Of a number of them.
Right, is born at the wedding.
From Helena, Eve is a fertility goddess and a sun cult. Not,
correct.
His real name was Jawa. Holy is derived from Helios, the sun god. Halos are from Helios, the sun god. Biblios is from... Bible is from Biblios, the sun goddess.
Cross is pagan.
On and on and on and on and on it goes. And it turns out it's more Babylonian and demonic than it is Yahweh's words, but yet people parrot those words every day like they're the word of God.
Right. Well, look at, you know, Christmas is the marks the time that sons of the sun were born. It's the time that the
Tammuz.
It's the winter. It's the winter solstice. It's the time
birthday.
Right. It was always the birthday of pagan gods of old. And Easter is 9 months before when Mother Earth is impregnated and you have the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. It's the basis of Christianity is based on the sun god religions that were practiced in Babylon. The very thing that God said, do not emulate. Even Babylon.
The Sunday worship of the Lord.
That is correct. You know, the Lord's Day was always a Sunday, but the Lord isn't God. He's Satan.
Yeah, Baal.
Every aspect of Christianity is purely pagan. It's the emulation of the sun god religious traditions that were practiced throughout the world. Even
what does Yahweh say about people that partake in those things?
Well, he even talks about the Christmas tree. And he says, you go off and you cut down a tree and you bring it into your homes and you decorate it with all sorts of shiny ornaments. Are you nuts?
Are you
absolutely crazy? I mean, the book of Yirmiyahu is written to Gentiles, one of the few books in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, where the audience is specifically stated as being Gentiles, and almost the entire book is a treatise against religion, and particularly the religion that was practiced in Babylon, which is from the Hebrew word Babel, which means to confuse. So, what you find is that God is opposed. Hates, despises the very religions that men practice. And you get right down to the founder of the Christian religion, who is Paul. He based his religion on annulling the Torah and saying that the law had been replaced with faith in the gospel of grace. But what does Yahusha say about that? He says, you know, don't think that I came to annul any aspect, not even the tiniest part of the tiniest letter anywhere in the Torah. No. I came to embrace it. I came to fulfill it. I came to be the living manifestation of it, to affirm it. And he even says of those who refer to him as the Lord, he says, get away from me. I don't know you because you are Torahless. Now, Torah doesn't mean law. It means teaching, guidance, direction, instruction. And if you discard Yahweh's teaching, his guidance, his direction, then you're going to be estranged from him. There's only one place you can get to know him as he actually is. There's only one place you can go to understand what it is he is offering so that you can respond to him and capitalize on it. That's why when yesterday we had at the end of the show, the caller wanted to talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's all about a choice. You can choose to accept and capitalize upon our Heavenly Father's guidance, or you can choose to reject it. Christians reject it. All of them. To a person.
All religions reject it, by the way.
But all religions reject it. That is true. There is no such thing as a pure or good religion. All religions reject it.
And movements do.
But God gave us that choice. Just as the Adam and Chawa had that choice, we all have that choice. We can choose to reject his guidance. But if you choose to reject his instructions, his teaching, where does that place you?
Places you on the wrong side of the bridge there.
Yeah. If you use the scriptural metaphor, put you on the wrong side of the door.
Azab.
Yeah, man, you are azab, which you are separated, you are estranged from God.
Yeah, and that's a choice. And you know, oddly enough, when you know you share Yahweh's words with people, one of the things that you find, I find face to face, they don't debate it because it flips them out. They're interested almost. But if you do it like in a place where people can really throw down their true feelings, like FB, like I do, one of the things you'll find is that they're interested in showing you how much they know, and they're not really paying attention to Yahweh's words. Most people don't care to know the roots of the words and what they mean and what Yahweh's really getting at.
Well, it's the fact is that when the roots of the words and when the actual meaning of the words is conveyed to them, they despise them.
And so they've never heard them. They're strange to them. They're really strange.
It's just not strange to them. It's hostile to them.
You know, I had one woman say to me, and I mean, she was in Mensa, very bright. And she said, "What is that from the Quran?"
Yeah.
Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, she thought it was from the Quran. Unbelievable.
Yahweh's testimony is so strange to, especially to Christians today, that when they hear it, they are flabbergasted. So I ask the question again. If you aren't willing to consider Yahweh's testimony about himself and about the relationship that he has conceived and offered us, how is it that you could know him? How is it that you could participate in the relationship if his testimony regarding who he is and what he is offering is that strange to you?
Well, you can't know him if he's strange to you. You don't know him.
Could your God be the same as the God who authored the Torah and offered the covenant? Could it be the same if your God bears nothing in common with the words of the author of the Torah and covenant?
No. And you know, one of the things that you point out is that being known, and I mean being known in a good light, being known is enough. That's what people don't get. They don't understand that Yahweh just wants us to be known. And once you're known, it's like anything else. When you know people, you care about them.
Yeah.
Really?
Yahweh wants us to know who he is based upon what he has revealed about himself, which means we need to observe his testimony and listen to what he has to say. And then his hope is that we would choose to engage in the covenant relationship with him. But if we choose to do that, he has five terms and conditions, and we either embrace those terms and conditions and act upon them, or we reject them. And God does not grade on the curve. You can't say, you know, I'm willing to accept points two and four, but one, three, and five, no.
Well, and the first step is what most people aren't willing to take, which is free yourself. Be free.
Right.
Walk out of Babylon. I mean, I think freedom's a great thing. Yeah. Say what you want. Do what you want.
Yeah. The first statement that Yahweh makes regarding his covenant is to walk away from your country. The country was Babylon. The last statement we see in the prophetic revelation to Yahochanan is, "Come outer for my people." He is still speaking of Babylon. What does Babylon represent? It is God's metaphor. It means confusion, means corruption in Hebrew. It's God's metaphor for religion and politics. Babel is well, I said there is no word that means religion in Hebrew. There is a metaphor that God uses to describe religion, and it's corruption and confusion. It's Babylon, and he uses the actual country as the tangible example of what religion represents in our lives. And he says, don't do that. Disassociate yourself from that. Walk away from that. So if you're not willing to walk away from it, if you embrace it instead, if you define yourself as being religious, you need to know that you are expressly disassociating yourself from God.
Take a half step. You know, you get a lot of people that say, yeah, I walked out of, what's the term they use, organized religion. In other words, I'm taking part in individual religion.
Yeah, or they'll say, you know, I realize that Christmas and Easter and Sunday worship are all wrong, so I've stopped doing those things. But I'm still clinging to my Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Step.
Yeah, I'm sorry, but that's just, or you go and you talk to the Messianics or the sacred name folks who say that what we're doing here is we're returning to the Torah, but what the Torah they're returning to is the rabbinic Torah, the oral traditions of the rabbis, and they blend
run around looking religious and wearing
right,
the religious
right, hats. Right. They got the beards and everything, and they practice a new religion that is an amalgamation of Pauline Christianity and rabbinical Judaism. I'm sorry, that's not what God meant when he said, walk away from Babel, from corruption, from confusion. Walk away from these things. Walk away from your country. I don't want you patriotic. I don't want you political. I don't want you religious. I don't want you to associate with any of those things. And why did he say that? Because as we present the news in the first part of the program, what is the common theme behind everything we're witnessing in the news?
Well, I mean, they're coming out of religious and political dogma.
Yes. But
it's all bad.
Well, yes, well, that's true. I would say the single most universal theme in everything we discuss in the news is that you've got to be ignorant or irrational to trust the political and religious actors that are the motivation behind the headlines that we are reading.
Well, that too. Yeah, you're confused. Yeah. You're still in Babel.
Yeah. Right. They are misleading you. They are corrupt. They are immoral. They are perverted, they are twisted, they are self-serving, they are hypocrites, and you have to be a fool to celebrate them, to revere them, to respect them, to trust them, to be dependent upon them, to embrace them, to lift them up. You have to be a fool to do that because it's going to end badly for you. But there's a second aspect of it. I mean, God, in the first two statements relative to the covenant, said two things. And these two things are directly related. Walk away from your country, from Babel, from religion and politics, and trust and rely on me. Those two things are directly related. Rather than trusting on your country for your freedom, as the President of the United States says, oh, they've been, you know, our troops have been involved all over the world bringing peace and protecting our freedom. That's absolutely
laughable. Excuse me.
Yeah, it is. It is an absolute lie on both sides. He says, stop relying on them. Rely instead on me. What God is telling you, not only are they unreliable and untrustworthy, and that he is reliable and trustworthy, but also that God is not going to allow anyone into his home that drags religion and politics with them. There is, you know, what is the first thing that God says to us, Yahweh? What is the first thing he says to us when he returns and he's wiped out all of the religious and political manifestations on earth? He has the host of religion are gone and the symbols of religion are gone. What is the first thing? He tells us this in Hosea. What is the thing that he's celebrating the most?
I want to be greeted as an individual, never be associated or called a lord again. You greet an individual, you shake their hand, some people hug, whatever, I shake hands. You look them in the eye, you say hello, you sit down, you eat, you have them over for dinner. I mean,
it sounds like you're describing the way that Haya, the basis of Yahweh's name, having three of the four letters in Yahweh's name, the way it's written. Two people reaching up, standing up, outstretched hands to greet one another. In fact, isn't the Yod in Yahweh's name, the first letter in Yahweh's name, isn't it a hand reaching out to shake another?
Yes.
To grasp hold of another? To greet another?
Yes. That's open invite. It's just an open invitation. Yeah. I'm inviting you to reality here, instead of this matrix.
But only if you're looking to me, reaching up to me, and you're standing up, which means you've walked out of the religious world of bowing down in worship.
Yeah, right. I mean, it's an invitation, but, it's like any other invitation. You have to accept it.
Correct. So here is Yahweh etching this in stone. You shall not exist. with other gods in relation to my presence.
Right. So you can't be saying, Lord, and be on your knees and be shaking in fear and have your religious book in your hand called the Holy Bible.
Right.
And, you know, I mean, you can't do it. Holy Helios, Bible,
right.
Biblios.
Right, right. As Dode said, you know, I'm coming to heaven and you can't keep me out because I'm carrying the Torah with me.
Now, today,
today, you and I,
King David, by the way, for,
yeah,
for you folks
yeah,
out there,
yeah.
he was strong. I mean, he was strong.
He
knew his Torah.
He knew his Torah. And you know, the difference is that today, just as in the Garden of Eden, we can choose to reject, to disassociate ourselves from Yahweh's Torah teaching. The vast preponderance of people do, probably 99.99% of the people in this world today, choose to ignore or to reject, even to despise, Yahweh's Torah teaching.
And are they known? Are they known?
And so what God is saying is, you have that choice. But if you choose to do that, what did Yosha say of those who made that choice? Get away from me, you who are Torahless. I do not know you. Go.
Yeah.
You are not welcome with me. That's what he said. Now, a time is coming, but we will no longer have that choice. We will no longer have the choice because everyone who survives his return will have already made that choice. And so what we get is we receive the benefit of our choice. We receive a copy of the Torah, and God puts it right inside of us. And what that means is from that point on, there is no way to ignore it. There's no way to reject it. There's no way to corrupt it. At that point, we have a perfect copy written by him, literally inside of us. And at that point, God's guidance enriches our lives. His teaching provides the growth that we're going to enjoy and the stimulation we're going to enjoy throughout eternity.
You know what's really lovely about it? You don't guess. You don't guess about it because it's not up to your heart. It's not up to any. You don't have to make a guess. You're either there or you're not. You know it.
Yep.
Yeah. There's no guesswork.
Since
faith is all about guess. I know when I was a Christian back when I left Babylon, you know, 20 years ago, I could never figure out how I could get to heaven. I really couldn't.
Yeah. Or know for certain anything, because if you knew, you wouldn't have to have faith. But a religion that is based on faith means that you will never know. I'm Yada. He is Larry, and we'll be back to Shattering Myths in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Here is Yahweh saying, you shall not exist with other gods in relation to my presence. That statement is simply a statement of fact. It's not a command. God isn't saying you must not have false gods. He's just making a statement. You know, it's like he's not saying you must not go to Venus. He is saying, if you go to Venus, you're going to die because the air there is not breathable. So I find it interesting that after mislabeling these statements as commandments, religious institutions universally skip over Yahweh's name. The relationship he established with us, the role he personally plays in our salvation, only to misrepresent Haya to say, thou, you shall not have. There's Hebrew words for have. Haya does not mean, and even negated as lo haya, does not mean you shall not have. It means you shall not exist. I mean, that's a lot of mistakes, considering that we've only read the first 20 Hebrew words. I mean, religious institutions take the first 20 words, and the first thing they call it a commandment, it wasn't written in the imperative mode. They universally skip over Yahweh's name and change it to the Lord. There's two mistakes. They discard the fact that this is a relationship that he is establishing with us. They discard the fact that of the role that he personally plays, descending to serve us, to lead us away from religion and politics, from being enslaved. And they misrepresent Haya, the active verb, to say you shall not have, as opposed to you shall not exist. And how does the verb even make any sense? You shall not have other gods in my presence, when they changed Yahweh's name to the ultimate false god, Lord. I mean, they negated the entire purpose of the statement by changing God's name to Satan's title.
Well, they just turned Yahweh's nature on his head, and that's one of the hardest things that there is to get through to people. You know, I sat down with a guy the other night, and I'm going to have him over because he was really interesting, a young guy, maybe about 28 years old or something. And he said, this is the first time this has ever made sense to me. And I said, yeah, they did this, they did that. It's all about, I said, I'm going to have you come over and look at some of my notes and you'll understand, you know, and they're straight out of yada yada.
Yeah.
And they will make sense to him.
That makes sense.
The religious people, in order to usurp power so that they could act as an intermediary between Yahweh and of course the Lord and mankind, had to put themselves in the position where people would be kneeling in front of them and listening to them from an authoritative point of view. So these mistakes weren't accidental. They were purposeful.
No, in fact, Yahweh says that not only is his Torah teaching absolutely perfect and complete, restoring the soul, he says understanding his Torah guidance is easy. But there's a caveat there. He didn't say it was easy for everyone.
For the open-minded.
Right. Yeah. And if you are religious, you're closed-minded.
Right.
And so that's right where you have to begin. If you are, God says that understanding his directions were easy. In fact, he even said that observing the Torah and acting upon it was also easy. He said there's nothing difficult about this. I mean, it's for Yahweh to walk the walk, and for him to enable the path that he has provided and offered to us, that was difficult. But for our participation, it's extraordinarily easy. As you mentioned earlier, it is liberating. But you also mentioned that God does not want us being religious. The second statement that he etched in stone on the first of those two tablets says as much. Let me share it just kind of in a summary fashion first. He said, you should never do anything which associates yourself with a carved image or a religious icon or object of worship, or any visual representation of something which is in the heavens above, or which is on the earth below, or which is in the waters beneath the land. You should never bow down and worship them or speak for or to them, and you shall not serve them. For indeed, I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous and zealous God, counting and reckoning the perversity of sin, of twisting and distorting of the fathers upon the children, concerning the third and fourth generations of those who genuinely hate and are hostile to me, shunning me. But I will genuinely act and actually engage to literally prepare, perform, and produce unmerited and unfailing mercy, undeserved favor, and unearned kindness on behalf of thousands who move toward me and who love me, and also who approach me.
Unmerited. Thank you.
Yeah. Who approach me by closely observing and carefully considering my terms for participating in the relationship. So God has said, you've got a contrast here. Religion or relationship. That's your choice. And I'm telling you that it is not in your interest to be religious, and it is in your interest to engage in the relationship. And he's also saying that every aspect of religion and, you know, the patriotism that comes with politics, every aspect of that is inappropriate, counterproductive for you to participate in. And it will end up corrupting your children to the third and fourth generation because of the culture you will create if you engage in religion. And instead, the thousands, which would be one in a million amongst billions of people, who carefully observe and closely consider my terms and conditions of the relationship, and who, as a result of coming to know me, fall in love with me, those I will save. We have Jason calling back in from Toronto. And Jason, first, my apology for not getting to you yesterday. Thank you for calling in again today.
No problem. And by all means, if you're on a roll, just go ahead and leave me hanging. I'll call back next time.
Well, okay. Well, I'm glad you were not offended. That wasn't my intent. I love calls. I particularly enjoy yours. And my intent was to go to you. And I get distracted. You know, I guess it's a good distraction. You know, we're talking in the second hour about Yahweh's testimony, and get in the midst of it, and I lose all sight of what's happening around. So I apologize, but I thank you for taking it in a good-natured way.
Yeah, no problem. So I just had a bit of a insight, I guess, that
okay.
I think is worth mentioning.
Okay.
And that in light of, the promises of the covenant,
mm-hmm.
I kind of... especially Amatza,
mm-hmm.
I kind of look at the 10 statements now as promises. Like, when the Torah is written inside of us,
mm-hmm.
we will exhibit the characteristics that are described in those 10 statements.
Oh, boy, is that ever true? Yes, you have, in terms of the instruction aspect of it, the first thing that you have is that we are the living embodiment of what the promise of seven represents, which is God's promise to us, right? That's what it means to observe the Shabbat. We are going to revere and honor and respect our father and mother because they are our heavenly father and spiritual mother. Right. At that point, we are going to be in a monogamous and faithful relationship with Yahweh. We aren't going to be adulterous.
Bingo.
Yeah. At that point, we're going to be the living embodiment of eternal life. So the last thing we're going to be doing is participating in the death of souls. We're going to have God's truth placed inside of us. So the last thing that we're going to find from us is bearing false witness. You know, we are going to inherit all that is God's to give, which is the entire universe. The last thing we're going to be engaged in is stealing. And what would there be to covet when you're God's kid? Yeah, what on earth could you possibly want that you don't already have?
Exactly. I love looking at it that way, and ever since it sort of dawned on me, I haven't been able to ignore it. It makes me smile.
And if you look at the first three, the promises of the covenant are all laid out as it relates to the seven instructions that are written on the second tablet. I agree with you completely. But, you know, the conditions of the covenant are also laid out on the first of those two tablets. You know, God is saying, walk away from corruption, from Babel. He's saying, you know, you're not going to exist with false gods in my presence. He even tells us that those who mislead will not be forgiven. And so,
that's right,
that's the first statement of the covenant. And then God is saying, those who come to know me, who fall in love with me, and who observe my the terms and conditions of the covenant, that they're going to receive mercy. And that is that's the second statement of the covenant, which is to rely upon Yahweh, and the fourth, which is to examine and consider and focus upon the terms and conditions of the covenant. Same word used as it relates to it, mitzvah. And then if you look at this whole idea of severing any connection with religion and engaging in the relationship in accordance with the instructions that I have provided, you know, you see manifest the other two provisions of the covenant, which is to walk to God and become perfect, which is the path through the seven invitations to be called out and meet with God, which separate us from the world and unto him, which is the whole symbolism of circumcision.
Yeah, I agree.
So on those 10 tablets, if you're making the connections, you can see the terms of the covenant
a future tense
and the benefits.
Or like, it's almost a future tense or a prophetic description of the inheritors of the covenant's promises and what their a little glimpse at their nature.
You know, Jason, that's right, and it's no small thing to understand that. It's no small thing for the three of us to understand that he's saying, "You shall not exist," as opposed to some commandment. You know,
yeah,
I mean,
right.
It's no small thing to actually, you know, be able to divide that out, because that goes right back to Yahweh's nature. Everybody, you know, I mean, Yahweh detests religion. He's not a religious deity. He's a creator.
Right. You know, I think both guys, that these, if you were to narrow down the single most important aspect of the perspective or attitude that we need to have to benefit from what God is offering, it's going to be the distinction that Yahusha makes when he's talking to all of those calling him the Lord. And he says, no one calling me Lord is going to enter heaven, but instead those who understand and act upon the desire of the Father.
Of course, that's copy edited in religious material.
Right.
Say, but not all calling me Lord.
Right. Yeah. But he said no one calling me Lord is going to enter heaven. And instead, those who respect and act upon the will of the Father. Lord and Father are opposites. They are literally opposite concepts. Once you understand Father and you look at God as Father, then you're in a position to say, all right, if he's Father, what is his will as Father? That is to raise and nurture his family. Where does God present his family? Where does he present the construct of family in his Torah, and it is his covenant. You know, covenant is based upon the Hebrew word bereth, which in turn is based upon beeth. Beeth means family and home. I mean, it's pretty obvious that if you want to spend time in God's home, then you're going to need to understand what God wants relative to his family. Now, you get to the second aspect of it, and it falls to what you guys were just talking about here, which is this transition from looking at a Lord issuing commandments versus a God who wants to be known as an individual, as Yahweh, personally engaging to lead us and to instruct us and to nurture us, associate with us.
In a relational way.
Right. He's saying, don't be religious here. I want you to engage in this relationship, is what the second statement on the first of those two tablets says. Once you understand that God is not commanding us to do things and to obey laws, but instead, like a father, is offering instructions that will be beneficial to us, guidance that is good for us, once you've made that transition, then the Torah all of a sudden is the most freeing, the most liberating, the most enriching, the most empowering document in the world.
Yeah, and, you know, a statement like, you know, you shall not, you know, exist with other gods in my presence.
Mm-hmm.
You shall not steal, that kind of thing. You know, it's almost like becomes prophetic in nature of something that's, you know, inevitably going to happen and to those that are, you know, participants of the covenant. So,
yes.
You know, you can look at it that way. Like.
Yeah, and I even like the fact that that every one of the seven instructions was written in the imperfect conjugation, which means you shouldn't make a habit of stealing. Now, what is, if you were to take one institution on earth that has taken stealing, taking money away from others for their own enrichment, if you were to take one institution on earth that says they've been the best at that, the best at being bad, wouldn't it be religion?
They would.
And the only one that holds a candle to religion would be politics that tax individuals.
Yeah.
And, you know, God's saying, don't make a practice of this. But where is the practice more prevalent than the tithes and offerings that are made to a religious institution, or the alms made to a religious institution, or the taxes confiscated by governments?
Yeah.
You know?
I just think you hit the nail on the head there. Matter of fact, it went way beyond tithes for 1,400 years.
Okay. As God is saying, you know, you shouldn't make a practice of killing. What two institutions in world history are the most responsible for killing?
be government, government militaries and the religious institutions.
Correct. Yes. Yeah. Prior to the last 75 years, it would be almost universally religions. Religions were probably responsible for 95% of the mass killings in the world prior to the last 75 years.
Humanists stepped up to the plate and gave us Mao and Stalin and
and Hitler and the like, and all of a sudden now it's political regimes that are responsible for most of the killing on Earth, the mass killings on Earth. And so once again, what we see in the on the dark side of each of those seven instructions is religion and politics. And what we see on the light side of each of those things is the covenant manifest in our lives.
I would just say Hitler was kind of... Go ahead, Jason.
What the, I think the millennial kingdom will be sort of governed by, I guess, having a better choice of words, but... you know, like, I think that, you know, there may be, I know there's parts in the scripture that, talk about, you know, like the other nations, like, you know, not getting rained on when they, mm-hmm. You know, if they don't, celebrate, Sukkah.
Right.
And so I see, like, the millennium as being, you know, you get a picture of sort of the constitution of Israel when mm-hmm. that kingdom of God's established on the earth.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then within that kingdom, you're going to see prosperity and joy that would just make, you know, the United States look like a prison by comparison.
Yes. Yeah, we've become a prison state here in this country. But what the millennial Shabbat is still a time of choice. There will be those who will have enjoyed the Teruah harvest and will have will be already immortal. We will already have chosen Yahweh's covenant, and we will have been given a copy of his Torah to literally written inside of us by him. But there will be many who will be born during that 1,000-year period, and they live in an environment of choice, just like in the Garden of Eden. They are given the choice to accept or to reject Yahweh. And so there have to be consequences for rejecting Yahweh as well as benefits for embracing what he is offering. And that's
going to... appears the majority accept at that point.
Yes,
you know,
but what happens at the end of the millennial Shabbat?
He's
doesn't,
released.
Right.
That,
so
that's a, so there'll be choice again.
So isn't that exactly like at the end of the experience in the Garden of Eden where Satan was allowed to slither into the garden? Isn't it exactly the same thing? So we have a 1,000-year celebration of conditions like they were in the Garden of Eden where choice is still possible. And at the end of it, Satan is allowed to slither back in and to beguile people so that they have a legitimate choice and they can choose to accept or embrace God. And... so you're right, Jason. There's going to be benefits that you'll be beyond our current comprehension of living with God, camping out with him as Yisrael, and there will be consequences for those who choose to reject him, which when you talk about lack of rain, it means lack of life. It means lack of cleansing. It means lack of...
Do you think, though, that there'll be like actual borders to the kingdom of God for the millennium?
Well, yeah, you know, when you read a lot about the millennial Shabbat, one of the things that you notice is that the 12 tribes of Yisrael are reestablished, and the borders of those tribes are reestablished, and there is a millennial temple or home where God exists on Mount Moriah that is reestablished. And so, yes, I'm convinced that God turns Yisrael into what we know as the Garden of Eden. I think we start off with the entire earth being perfect again, but the protective enclosure, if you will, that represents Eden is Yisrael. And it has very specific borders, and you can choose to be there or be estranged from it.
Yeah, and there's so many interesting topics. Yeah, another one would be... like you're saying, like the tribes of Israel. I mean, there were many of the tribes that were scattered long ago.
Yes,
and
almost all the northern
gathered again. And
yeah,
think of
almost
all the people that were, you know, all of Israel that were made into many nations and whatnot that don't mm-hmm. even realize.
Correct.
Yes. They are.
Yeah, correct.
And I think that the number of Israel are like a lot more than most people think.
Yeah, it's hard to know, you know, from our perspective, you know, God wrote the DNA code, so he's going to be able to sort out who is of what tribe, and I'm sure there's going to be lots of people who are going to be surprised that, yep, you by Yahweh's definition based upon your DNA are a Yehudim that don't know it currently. And, you know, there's two ways to become part of the covenant. You can be adopted into it or naturally born into it. God was really serious about the full breadth of his promises related to Israel, the promises made to Abraham. And so there's not just a spiritual dimension to this, but a very tangible and real material aspect of it as well, which is why when he comes back on the day of reconciliations, he specifically says that it's to reconcile his relationship with Yehuda and with Israel. And so they will play a major role in the millennial celebration of the Shabbat. It's not just a metaphor. It's when God makes a promise, he gets right down to the details. It's tangible and real. Jason, thank you so much for calling back and for your contribution. Larry, as always, I enjoyed being with you today. We'll be back with Shattering Myths tomorrow. May God bless you all.